Have you ever felt stuck in a rut?
Never.
Like every day is just the same as every other one?
Never.
Nothing exciting ever happens. All that happens is just the same stuff. All that changes is which day it is. All the days are so similar, they just all kind of blended together and you're not even sure which day it is. Can you just wind me down a little bit? Yes, last week, what Peter Francis was talking about last week when he was, you know, preaching Ecclesiastes, it kind of stuck out to me a little bit. I'm sure Solomon kind of felt a bit stuck in a rut when he's starting off Ecclesiastes, where he says, you know, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth still remains. The sun rises, the sun sets, and then panting, it runs back to where it started again, just to do it all over again. Nothing changes. You know, gusting to the south, turning to the north, turning goes the wind, and the wind just returns to its cycles, doing the same thing over and over again. All the streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. And to the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. I mean, anyone ever felt like that? You know, it's, yeah, the debilitating meaninglessness that comes with it. You know, it's, well, if you ever have felt like that, I hope that this morning is a good morning for you, because I think this beatitude has good news for you, because every day is a new day. God's mercies are new every morning, and every day is a day that we can do something meaningful, something that really does make a difference for the better. And we'll find that when we take these opportunities, you know, we won't be calling out with Solomon, meaningless, meaningless, everything's meaningless. We will testify with Jesus that blessed are the peacemakers. First, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this particularly loaded bit of scripture that we've been able to look at over the last 8 weeks. Help us, you know, to grow deeper in understanding what you are saying to us, you know, through these beatitudes this morning. Help us to know what you mean when you say, blessed are the peacemakers. Amen. Now, it might sound like a bit of a stretch to connect those two thoughts, that each day is filled with potential for change for the better, and Jesus' beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. But let me show you where I'm getting that from. Like Daryl was saying a few weeks ago now, the order of the Beatitudes is important. And they all work in together. They're a package deal. You can't truly have one without all the other ones as well. And as we look at the first three, say, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the mourners, the meek. Now, someone who is these three things, they recognize their own propensity to sin, their own propensity to use the life and breath, the gifts and abilities, the words that they say and the things that they do in ways that God never intended when he created us. They know we have power to do lots of different things. On one hand, things that build up and encourage. On the other hand, things that also tear down and destroy. And we feel the weight that we are capable of doing that stuff which tears down. When someone who is blessed according to these beatitudes, they realize that there is great power in the things that we do. Power to build up, also power to tear down. And no doubt, in your life, you've experienced both. If I asked you, have you ever been blessed by the words that someone has said to you or the things that they've done? I'm sure you can think of times where that's happened. Same with the other way around. I'm sure you could also think times where somebody has done or said something that really hurt you. Now, if we're living according to these first three beatitudes, I think we'll be aware of how easy it is for us to say and do things that hurt others, and we'll feel the gravity of that. And I guess if the beatitudes just stopped with those first three, that could be a recipe for real despair, cutting ourselves off from the world so that we don't hurt anybody. But that's not where the Beatitudes end. What's the next one? You can see it there in the middle. What does Jesus want us to do with that energy that we get, I guess, from your poverty and mourning and meekness? He wants us to take that and hunger and thirst for righteousness, to to realize our own capacity for evil and call upon Him for righteousness as if our lives depended on it and our hunger and thirst for it. Righteousness in us, in our feelings and thoughts and desires. Righteousness in our actions and our words. Righteousness through us into the world around us. Righteousness, as we move over to the right there, righteousness that looks like us showing mercy to others, the same way that God has shown mercy to us. Righteousness that looks like a longing for a pure heart, where there's no spot or wrinkle or anything like that, because Jesus has cleansed it. Today, righteousness that looks like making peace. So this beatitude today, Jesus is saying that every day, when you wake up, of all the things that you can do, of all the things that you could say, you will be blessed if you do the things and say the words that make peace. Peace, what does Jesus mean by that? Does he mean, you know, we jump on a plane, go to the Kremlin and knock on Mr. Putin's door until there's peace in the Ukraine? I mean, that would be wonderful if that was possible, if you could pull that off, but I mean, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying about here, because no one would be blessed, because no one's been able to do that yet. I mean, is Jesus talking about the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, the illusion of peace that lived in a lot of despotic regimes, you know, the kind of peace where enemies get brutally crushed and anyone who puts a foot out of line gets stomped on? So everyone keeps in line, but they're keeping in line out of fear. And so it seems peaceful until someone upsets the peace, and then it gets very messy very quickly. In this beatitude, Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the cult peacemakers. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Yes, as I've been saying for a few weeks now, in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus fills out what he means by these beatitudes. So when we look at the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, is there anything you can see there which helps fill this out? And hopefully, you'll see in Matthew 5, verse 23, he does fill out this thought a little bit more. So I'll read it out. Saying, if you are offering your gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled. It's an important word, reconciled, to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on the way with him to court, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out of there until you've paid the last penny. I mean, reading that, it's telling us that peacemakers at least work for peace when someone is in conflict with them. I mean, Paul says it a different way in Romans 12, where he says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And put another way, if you suspect that there might be an issue between you and someone else, an issue that may be a conflict kind of issue, as soon as you're aware of that, do what you can to start working towards reconciliation. Because as the proverb so memorably says, or I'll flip the order of it, any fool can get themselves into a quarrel. Yeah. Anyone can do that. But honour belongs to the person who ends the dispute. I think, you know, it's just another way to say, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, Jesus knows, and Paul knows, that it's not going to work all the time in a fallen world. Some people will resist it no matter what you do, but it's more blessed to try than it is to just leave it alone and just let it bubble away and fester. I mean, I think we all know this deep down in our hearts. I mean, who loves unresolved conflict in their life? Anyone? No hands up. I didn't think so. Who loves that strong feeling that Frank over there has an issue with you and it's not going away, and every time you look at him, you're worried about what he's thinking about you, and if you ever see Frank frown, you're sure it's got something to do with you? Does anyone love that kind of thing in their life?
Oh, yeah.
You do, Tony? Oh, good for you. But no, I didn't think so. Like, and the thing about unresolved conflict is that most of the time, it doesn't get better with time. Unresolved conflict so often allows bitterness to take root and become this awful, noxious weed in people's hearts, which in time reaps a harvest of poisonous fruit, and when it bears fruit, everybody suffers. But mostly the person whose heart that it's taken root in. And sadly, I'm sure we've all seen that. People have just been overwhelmed by bitterness. And I mean, that's why Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, because you will be more blessed trying to do something to work towards reconciliation than just leaving a conflict go unresolved. Especially seeking to reconcile as soon as possible before bitterness has taken root, because the more bitterness grows, the harder it is to get rid of. Now, I think this really is a word for, you know, the church in general today. Because, I mean, when you think about the Western church in particular, do you think we do a good job of this? Do you think we do a good job of valuing unity in Christ, in the church, and working together to reconcile our differences? Or in general, are we more likely to find reasons to be in conflict with each other and then not deal with them very well at all, you know, trying to suppress them, pretend they don't exist, or not talking to the person about a conflict in a spirit of reconciliation, instead, you know, talking about that person to other people?
And then doing enough.
Trying to railroad over people rather than work together with them. You know, loving controversy and factions and dissensions rather than unity. Not dealing with conflict because it makes me feel uncomfortable, and for some strange reason we love, you know, we prefer to live with that horribly uncomfortable feeling that eats us up inside rather than actually try to resolve it. I'd say that this is an area where, as a church, we've got a lot of room to grow in. I mean, I'm talking, you know, just the Western church in general. But at one level, it's because we haven't got the other Beatitudes as well as, you know, all the other Beatitudes. You know, it's easy to get into a conflict if you're proud, but it's a lot harder when you're poor in spirit. I mean, if we get all these Beatitudes, you know, as a package deal, the peacemaking is going to come a lot more naturally. But the other main reason that we don't do conflict well is I don't think we've ever really been taught how well. You know, we assume people are just going to learn how to deal with conflict by living. But it doesn't often work that way. I mean, in a fallen world, conflict with others, it is inevitable. We all learn tough lessons about how to deal with it. But most of the things that we learn is more, you know, law of the jungle kind of things, where we create a winner and a loser, and we just try really, really hard to be the winner. You know, that's not the peacemaking that Jesus is talking about here. And thankfully, later in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus tells us practically how we can go about dealing with conflict in a peacemaking way, where, you know, there is conflict or potential conflict with others at church. Now, I know we haven't done a memory verse for this series. I mean, if you want to learn the Beatitudes off by heart, that'd be great. And I'm sure that will be a great word to hide in your heart as you live life. But I think these verses I'm going to read, we're going to read together now, I think these are verses I wish every Christian would memorize. And so I'm looking at Matthew 18, 15 to 17. I've got it up on the screen there, hopefully big enough that you can read it. And just because these ones are really, really important in terms of how we live together at church, how about we read them out together? And, all right, cool. So let's go. If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you, so that by the testimony of a bit like a Gentile and a tax collector, that doesn't mean treat him awfully and rude, be rude. That means treat the person like someone who needs to hear the gospel and needs to be loved. Now, I guess the key peacemaking principles from that passage, if there's an issue between you and someone else at church in particular, because in Matthew 18 he's talking about relationships at church, if there's an issue between you first, talk about it. Actually say something. Don't pretend it's going to go away and resolve itself naturally. And don't try to resolve it by yourself by manipulating things behind the scenes without actually talking. Don't try to run away from the issue. And second, when you do talk, and this is important, if you are going to talk, speak in a spirit of seeking reconciliation, of seeking to conquer evil with good, by evil, not in a spirit of judgment or retribution, as if more wrong is going to fix the initial wrong. I guess another way of saying it, don't go on the attack when you're having that conversation. If you go on the attack, don't even bother doing it at all, because you're just going to make it worse. Third, keep it as private as you can. If you can just keep it between the two of you, that's ideal. Only bring others in if you have to. If you think they're going to help you, work towards reconciliation. Don't recruit a posse to intimidate the other person to submit to you. Now, fourth, keep focused on the issue at hand. Don't drag in other issues that aren't relevant to what you're talking about as ammo. And I guess to use a footy analogy, make sure you play the ball, not the man. As in, talk about a specific behaviour. Don't then go on to make judgments about the person's character. As an example, you said that thing and it really hurt me, and it just reminded me of that time that you backed into my car at church 6 years ago, and we didn't ever resolve that, and I guess you're just a really awful person, aren't you? That's why you did this, you're just awful. No, that's not how you do that. Keep focused on the issue at hand, on the specific behaviour. Those are four practical peacemaking steps. The conflict course that we did last year, there was a whole, there were so many gems in that as well. No, I wish I could take it through it all, but that's just a couple of things. But if you do want to do that conflict course, again, please let me know, and let's, if we can get enough, maybe we'll see if we can run it again sometime this year. But I think, we're not often taught how to do conflict well. And so it's important to think through how can we do it well in a biblical sense. So I think given the context of the Sermon on the Mount, this particular beatitude is at least about peace in our interpersonal relationships. But when we look at the beatitude as a whole, I think it's also much bigger than that as well. Because when the Bible uses the word peace, does it just mean no war, no conflict?
Peace within.
Yeah, no, it's not just about no conflict. I mean, the Old Testament concept of shalom, which we translate as peace, is way bigger than that. Peace is what we had in the initial creation, before Adam and Eve sinned, when everything was very good indeed. People had this all-encompassing well-being, that everything in life was going well. That is shalom. That they, at that time, when everything in life was going well, then they had peace. That is what the Bible means by peace. There wasn't any conflict, sure, but way bigger than that too. Peace is what we will have again in the new creation, when there is no grieving or crying or pain anymore, because those things that would have caused them will have passed away. And because there's nothing that will upset anything, destructive, and it takes away this peace that the Bible talks about. It takes away from our harmony and interpersonal relationships. It also takes away so much from else from our lives as well. And sin, it just gives hurt and mourning and tears. I mean, when you think about it like that, Jesus is saying here, blessed are the people who hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. God's righteousness to come and replace what's wrong in this world with right. And so bring this shalom, peace, to others. Who see the way that others are suffering in this fallen world and seek under God to help them find renewed peace. Of all the things that they can say and do, they hunger and thirst for the things which are going to bring shalom into the world. Things which will bind up the wounded, help bring healing to the sick, help the weak find strength, the lost be found. Shine light for those who are walking in darkness. No doubt, if you've ever been able to do that kind of thing for someone else, it's a bit debatable about who's more blessed, the person you helped, or it's you, the one who helped them. Because blessed are peacemakers. Blessed are those who seek to restore the shalom peace that we had in the beginning, under God in the power of the Spirit. While we look forward to a day when God will restore it again. But it's not just the nature of that word peace that leads me to say Jesus is talking about more than just interpersonal conflict here. How does the Beatitude end? It ends, for they shall be called sons of God. And when we hear the sons of God, I mean, we tend to think natural descent in our culture, and again, and it does mean that. But when Jesus said it, in that particular time, he also said it in the sense of defining identity, in the sense that you are defined by your likeness to your father, whether your father is, is your Bible father or not. There was a point in John where Jesus basically said to the Pharisees, your father is the devil. Why? Not because he was their biological father, but because they lie. And they want to murder him, which is just like the devil. That's what the devil wanted to do. So because they're like him, they are the sons of the devil. The Pharisees counter by saying, well, our father is Abraham. What does Jesus say? Does he say, well, actually, I guess you are physically descended from Abraham, so I guess you are his sons? No, Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, what? You would do what Abraham did. Because for them, like father, like son, it was a thing. It was a big thing. And so when Jesus said, peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, it's because by seeking to make peace, that's what God himself is like. Why? Because making peace is what God the Father does. It's what he is doing. I mean, think about it. At the big level of the story of the whole Bible, what is the whole Bible about? In the beginning, God created a good world where there was peace. Shortly after, the people sinned and took the peace away. And then the rest of the Bible is about God being at work to restore peace until it finally, and it is finally and eternally restored in Revelation 21 and 22. The whole Bible is about that. But more than anywhere else, we see God at work to make peace on earth in sending Jesus. Jesus came while we were still enemies to reconcile us to God. Reconcile us so that we would be at peace with God, which he did by his blood shed on the cross. And now all who believe have no fear of condemnation from God, but a boast in the hope of the glory of God, because Jesus has made peace for us. And not only that, Jesus was and is also at work in so many ways to relieve the pain that we suffer from living in this fallen world. All the miracles, the healings, the feedings, the cleansings, all of these were bringing shalom into people's lives. And even now, he is a God who, when we seek him, turns our mourning into joy, comforts us, brings us happiness out of grief. And that is to say, he's at work bringing shalom into our lives, in part now while we wait for him to decisively make peace in the new creation. And Jesus is the defining peacemaker. He shows us what it means to make peace. And if we walk in his footsteps, we will be sons of God. We will be called sons of God by the Father himself. If we imitate the Son of God and work for the peace of those who are around us, like he did for us. Peace by pleading with them to be reconciled to God. Peace by doing what's in our power to restore life to more like it was in the very beginning, more like it will be when everything is made new. As we walk in Jesus' footsteps, we'll find ourselves being sons of God by the Father. And if the Father calls us his sons, his children, we look forward to an inheritance from him with the Son, an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for us, when we will inherit a new heavens and a new earth with him, where God the Father will be with us, and we will live in perfect peace. We will reign with him forever and ever. That's what peacemakers have to look forward to. And that's why Jesus called them blessed. Now I guess as I circle back to what I said at the start, if you ever find yourself in a rut, saying to yourself, same thing, different day. The creek still hasn't filled up the ocean yet. Let me encourage you, today is a day that you can know the blessing of being a peacemaker and do something truly meaningful that will really make a difference. Today is a day you can get in touch with those who you might be in conflict with, and after praying about it, talk to them in a spirit of reconciliation. It might not work this time, but if you don't do anything, then it definitely won't work. But at the same time, in God's providence, you might win your brother or your sister back. And we do that because that's what Jesus did for us. While we were his enemies, he reached out to us to reconcile with us. He took the first step to come down from heaven to reach out to us. And wear the cost of making peace with us for the joy that we might be reconciled to him and to God and to know peace with him. Call Jesus blessed because he reached out to his enemies as a peacemaker. But more than that, each day starts with full of potential things that we could do and we could say. And think through of all the things that you could do and you could say. Think through, what can I do or speak or work, to work shalom peace into the life of someone else? What can I do to relieve someone else from the lack of peace in this fallen world and give them a small taste of what life will be like in a restored, new, peaceful creation, like Jesus did in his ministry for both Jews and Gentiles alike? It doesn't matter if you can't make the lame walk and the blind see like Jesus did, then no doubt there is something that you can do. And I think the way these things work is that a lot of little things add up to a lot more than one or two big things. So you might not be able to heal someone's diseases, but you might be able to call them or meet them in person or sit with them, talk and listen, give them a hug if it's appropriate. Because often the loneliness is the worst part of these things. And just being there and listening, even if you're not saying anything, means a lot more than what you know. If you know someone's going through a painful time and you don't have too much time or you're too far away to sit with them for a coffee, take some time to meaningly pray for them. And then send them a quick text to say, to let them know that you prayed for them, that you care for them, that you're thinking of them. Not because you're trying to win heaven points and you're trying to parade your righteousness around and you want them to give you a medal for praying for you, but just send them a text because you want them to know that they're not going through this alone. And that kind of encouragement is rare these days, so a little bit goes a long way. If we can get, you know, the hands and feet thing in the community school up and running, you know, no doubt we'll meet people who know suffering in this world. And these ministries will be a chance to say to these people, look, I can't fix everything for you, but you know, here's something that I can do, and I pray that it's a blessing for you. And that it will do something, even if it's a small thing, just to ease your burdens. We can't right every wrong this side of heaven, but as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we can make some things a little bit more right for someone else. A little bit more right than they would have been if we hadn't done anything. And just bring a little bit more shalom into their life. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon focused on himself and filling his life up with different things. You know, wealth, pleasure, wisdom. Only to find out that when he was focusing on what he could fill himself up with, it didn't work, it didn't satisfy. He was stuck in a rut. If you're ever stuck in a rut, it's seeking the blessing of peacemaking, looking outwards to others and what you can do for others. That is a way out. Thinking of the other people around you and what you can do to bring a little shalom to them. It's a way out of a rut, a way to do something really meaningful. And even if you're not in a rut, peacemaking is a blessed life. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. So let's pray now that we will all know this blessing. Heavenly Father, as we thank you for what Jesus tells us. We thank you that he tells us the way to life and blessing, and how we can find that way and turn away from the path of curse and death. Father, we thank you that all through these Beatitudes, he's telling us how to find blessing. And Father, we pray that we would hear these Beatitudes, we would take them to heart, they would change us, and that we